So now we're going to have Edgar. He's going to preach for us tonight. And Edgar's done a great job this summer just being an intern here. He's led up our bus ministry. And that's a very intense ministry, a very time-intensive ministry. He's led up the bus ministry. He teaches Main Street Discipleship on Wednesday night. He did a lot of work with our Vacation Bible School Firehouse 316 Summer Kids Program. And just really has had a hand in a lot of things that's happened here this summer and a lot of behind the scenes things. If there's some things that needs to get picked up and none of us want to do it, guess who gets to do it, you know? But Edgar's done a great job. And one thing about Edgar that really attracts me to him as far as a leader is that he's a constant learner and he's a constant growing himself as an individual. And I think that's one thing. You guys look at me and you're like, you're a young guy, and I know I'm a young guy, but I look at guys that are my age and a little bit younger than me, and it's like, hey, you know, how are you growing as far as a leader, as a spiritual person? What books are you reading? I read the Bible, you know, something like that. But Edgar, he's constantly reading leadership books, constantly reading books to develop him as a Christian, as a leader, and that has a lot to say about him as an individual. I barely mention a book, and he's like, "Where's that book at? Let me order that on Amazon," you know. And I'm just very encouraged by him, and we're gonna have him come and preach for us, take about 25 minutes or so, 25 minutes, and share with us what God's laid in your heart. Here.
I want to say, thank Pastor, if he's watching on live stream right now, for another opportunity to preach. Today is the day of the beards. Today is the day of the beards. Mr. Shannon preached. I preached. We as a beard team, we got it. But anyway, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 19. I got a real interesting story about this, actually. I have to share with you guys. This is interesting. I developed this message in its early stages back in October of last year. I developed this message so that if I was asked to preach during December, if there was an opportunity, I would preach it. And December and January came, and the church was busy, obviously, since Christmas time, I wasn't able to preach it. And then at the beginning of this summer, Pastor asked me to preach again, and he asked me to preach from 1 Kings 19, and I was like, yes, finally, did I get to unleash this? And then I read a little bit more in the email, and he gave me like a topic and a theme, so I preached from the same passage, but from a different viewpoint. I was like, oh no, I have to think of this from a completely different viewpoint. But I'm just ready. Man, I'm pumped for this message today, this year. This message has been a couple months in the making. I'm like a crock pot that's ready just to blow up right now. So excuse me if I do anything weird or something like that. That's just my mannerisms. But anyway, 1 Kings chapter number 19. We're going to read the first four verses today. Let's read 1 Kings chapter number 19, verses 1 through 4. Let's stand for the reading of God's word tonight. 1 Kings chapter number 19, verses 1 through 4. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent the messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I not make thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he heard that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself was a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Today I'd like to preach about just four words, four simple words that can change our lives. Let's pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for another opportunity to open up your word and learn from it. God, I just pray right now that we'd be able to apply the message to our hearts, that we'd be able to apply your words to our lives, God, as we learn about these four words that can just impact our lives so greatly if we just decide to adhere to them. Lord, I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me start off by saying this. I was laying on my bed on the top bunk. I always get the top bunk because I never get there early enough in college. But I was laying on the top bunk. I look around. All my roommates are asleep, which surprises me because one of my roommates always stays up all night reading BuzzFeed articles. A lot of people do that. But I'm just laying there. I'm looking around. All my roommates are asleep, and I can't go to sleep. So I get my phone out of my pocket, and I check it, and I do one of those actions when you open your phone at night, you know, because the light just blared in my face. So I check it, and it was October 12th, 2014, 11:24 p.m., and I just cannot go to sleep. You ever have one of those nights where, like, you want to go to sleep, you know you have something big the next day. I had a test the next day in one of my classes, but you, like, your brain's doing flip-flops and, you know, jumping jacks in your head. You're thinking about absolutely everything in your day, from the past year, for the future year, from the future. Everything was going through my head at that moment. I was thinking 1,000 miles a minute. I was thinking, man, okay, when I graduate, what if I don't have a job? I know, like, 97% of the students have a job, but, like, what am I going to do if I don't get hired at a ministry? You know, like, okay, if I don't get hired, how am I going to supply for Tyler if we eventually get married? Like, what about housing? What about food? What about all this stuff? I'm thinking, like, a miles a minute, you know? I'm thinking, like, okay, I think I have male pattern baldness. When is my hair going to start falling out? You know, I'm going everywhere in my head right now. I'm just doing jumping. I look around. I see the blue light illuminating, the moonlight, you know, illuminating my room. All my roommates are asleep. I can't do anything. I try everything. Counting sheep, go to the bathroom, just sitting up and reading class notes, something like that. You know, something that will make me fall asleep. I try absolutely everything. And absolutely nothing works. So I start thinking about my day beforehand, you know, because I'm thinking about 10 years in the future. I start thinking about my day beforehand. And I think about what I read in my devotions that day. And I read 1 Kings chapter 19 in my devotions that day. And that's when it hit me. When I thought about that text, when I tried to apply it in my life, I wrote down 4 words in my journal that I kept that day. And today I'm going to preach about those 4 words. And I bet you want to know what those 4 words were that had such a big impact on me. Because we all have those life struggles. We all have those things that make us stay awake at night. We have worries, we have problems, but we serve a God that not only fixes those problems, but fixes our worries too, that God that can take our burdens, take our cares, and just eradicate them. We serve a God like that. Like David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He doesn't lack anything because he knows that the Lord is master over everything in his life. So today, by the love, the mercy, and the grace, by the provision of God, we're able to experience these 4 words and the amazing truth they have for our lives. And today, the 4 words that will impact your life, like it impacted mine, hopefully. Here we go. The 4 words are God. Oh, not working. There we go. The 4 words are, here we go. God is with me. 4 words are God is with me. Those 4 words, so simple, so basic. None of them have more than 4 letters. But if you think about it, if you just meditate on those 4 simple words, if you just think about what the meaning is, I guarantee it's going to impact your life. These passages right here, we see right after the great victory on Mount Carmel, we see, you know, one of the favorite Bible stories of kids of all ages, you know, Jehovah versus Baal, God calling down the fire. It's just absolutely amazing. I remember one time I heard of this preacher named Pastor Craig Gushell. He said that when he was a teenager, he preached this story to kids, and you know, you put the water on the after sacrifice, and then it's supposed to fire up. What he did, he took a water bottle but put rubbing alcohol in it. So he poured the water, he poured the rubbing alcohol on it, and you know, said to all the kids, "Okay, kids, close your eyes. Let's pray. Maybe God can do a miracle. He can turn this water into fire." So everybody bowed their heads and closed their eyes. All the kids, he took a matchbox out of his back pocket, struck a match, and then said, "Okay, kids, open your eyes." But right before he did it, he put the match inside the sacrifice. And he thought he was going to get a reaction like, "Whoa, okay, let's all get on our knees and worship God." Instead, he got a reaction like, whoa, there's a fire extinguisher, you know, something like that. It was, but the thing is, those are one of those amazing stories in the Bible. Those are one of the incredible things that I remember, even when I was an unsaved child in church, learning and loving one of those stories. But this comes right after that story. Because remember, right after our greatest successes in life, sometimes can come the greatest trials, the greatest failures, the greatest troubles in our life. So today, let's look at Elijah's journey from Mount Carmel to Beersheba to Mount Horeb and how he experienced the 4 words, God is with me. So today, let's look at 3 provisions God gives to us on our journey. First of all, we must realize that God will provide all of the necessities. God will provide all of the necessities. Take in your Bible and look at starting at verse number 4. Letter A, we see that God will give you what you need. God will give you what you need. Take a look at verse 4. We're going to read verse 4 through 6 in this passage. We're going to examine it. But he himself, Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree. He requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the of coals, and there was a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and laid him down again. What we read in this text doesn't make any logical sense in this world. What we read is that Elijah, fearing for his life, made a day's journey all the way up to Beersheba, and he sat under a juniper tree, wanting to be dead, wanting to be suicidal because he was so desperate. He was so hungry. He was so thirsty. He was exhausted. He sat under there. And what we see is that God provided an angel to supply him some bread, to supply him some water. It doesn't make any sense in this world. Because he could have, you know, he didn't go buy the bread. He didn't go buy the water. God supernaturally provided everything he needs, all the things he could ever want. God simply provided it because, simply put, God provides for his own. God provides for his own. If you are God's, if you are a Christian today, if you are the son of God, the daughter of God, it doesn't matter. God will provide for you. We've all heard those verses in Matthew 6 before. Those are some of the most famous ones. Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What shall you eat, or what shall you drink? Nor yet for your body, but what shall you put on? Is not the life more than the meat, nor than the body for raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? I especially just love that last verse that Jesus says. If you look at these couple verses, it's just amazing. Jesus uses the logic that, listen, the birds, they don't have to go to the 7-Eleven to get a Slurpee. They don't have to go to Food Max to get their food. They don't have to go to Walmart to buy their clothes. They don't have to do that because God provides for them. Hey, what about you? God values you much more than he values them. And guess what? God provides for you. God will be with you. God will provide everything that you need. And that last verse just hits me because, honestly, worrying adds nothing. Worrying adds nothing. And simply put, that verse is saying, you know what? Which of you, by thinking, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? How many of you can grow just by worrying? I certainly can't. How many of you guys can add time to your day just by worrying? I know I can't add seconds to this clock. But that's what we do so often. We worry, we regret, we think about all these things, but at the same time, God just says, hey, listen up, I got it. I remember a story a preacher told us, this is just last year in West Coast Baptist College Chapel. He told us a story about how he was a traveling evangelist. He was waiting outside of a 7-Eleven, and he saw this, it was raining outside. He was in his RV, his children and his wife needed to go to the bathroom, so he was just sitting there watching the front of the store. And he saw this garbage can that was there, and he saw a bird come out of it, just like the sparrow, whatever it was. He just said it was a bird that came out of it, peeked its head, and he saw that it was raining, and the bird couldn't get out of it. Bird couldn't get out from under the roof of that 7-Eleven. And so he just listened. He opened the car window, and he heard chirping sounds, like little chirping sounds. He realized that the mama bird was looking for food for her baby bird so that she could give it to him. The bird was obviously in the garbage can trying to look for food, but she just couldn't find any. So he watched and he watched and he watched, and that's when he remembered that verse about the birds and the sparrows, about how God can provide for them. And he said, you know what, God? What about them, you know? God, you said that. And he had a moment of doubt because he saw those birds, they weren't doing anything. But that's when, out of just absolutely nowhere, this yellow bug pulled in right into the driveway, into the 7-Eleven. This little girl got out with a plastic bowl of what looked like cereal, and she threw it into the garbage can, hitting the bird. What it looked like, he hit the bird and the bird went down. And so he saw that. He kept on watching for a second. And what's really funny is that the girl, she threw away that cereal. She went back into the car, and the car just like ran out of there, just like went out of there at blazing speed. And he saw the bird come up with a Cheerio in its mouth and flew to the inner roof of that 7-Eleven to feed its baby birds. And his wife and his children were coming out of that instance of the 7-Eleven, and he said that they saw him go, woo, yeah, God provides, amen. You know, he went something like that. It's absolutely crazy because he realized that verse was true, that God provides for those sparrows, and how much more for us? How much more if God gives food, water, shelter, clothes, all the necessities for the birds, for the animals, whatever it is, how much more will God give it for you? So first of all, we saw that God will give you what you need. Second of all, I've put it on the screen already. God will give you more than what you need. God will give you more than what you need. Look at verses 7 and 8, if you will. God, look at verses 7 and 8. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose, and he did eat and drink, and went by the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mountain of God. Again, I'm just astounded at these verses, because not only did God provide him bread and water the first time, God, after he went to sleep, tapped him on the shoulder. An angel came and said, "Here, have some more, have some more, have some abundant water, have some abundant loaves. You're going to need it for this journey." God not only gives you what you need, he also gives you more than what you need. And all of us, if we're living in the United States right now, we definitely have more than what we need. God is supernaturally blessing us today. Because you don't have more than what you need just by your work effort, by doing that. It's by the pure blessings of God that God gives you more than what you need. Because God doesn't give you enough just to get by. God gives you in abundance. And that's especially true if you're in this building today. Man, God gave us so much to live for. God gave us so much. You have more than enough food, more than enough water, and you can just go on your knees when you get home and just thank God purely and simple for that. Because God is with you, he will provide for you, and he'll just provide more than what you need. And to prove this, man, I just have to tell you guys this amazing story that happened to my parents. It was May in 1987. Cynthia was just a little newborn baby. My dad was the ripe age of just 30. He was like a little baby back in the day, you know. Just, it was May 1987. My parents lived in California Drive in Vacaville. How many of you guys know where that is? California Drive in Vacaville. There you go, Brother Horton. He knows. But they were living there. They were renting a house from this other dude. My dad was unemployed at the time. He just got fired from his job, I believe. He was making $69 a month by unemployment. My mom didn't have a driver's license. She had two kids, one that was a baby, my sister Sarah, which was just a couple years old. And my dad didn't know what to do. He faced this wall. He didn't know what to do. It was a Saturday night, and they looked in the cupboards. They didn't have food. Not a lick of anything that they could give to the babies, not anything that they could feed themselves with. So my dad had to make a decision. Okay, I either can go to church and try to find a job afterwards, or I can just go ahead and go to my brother's ranch, see if he can loan me some money, see if he can get me a job. He thought about it for a while. He wrestled with it. And when Sunday morning came, he decided, okay, I need to provide for my family. I'm going to go to my brother's house. I'm going to go to his ranch. I'm going to see if he has a job. I'm going to see if he has money that he can loan me. I'll just go. Unfortunately, because my dad was the only one who knew how to drive, my mom just had to stay home and not go to church that day. So my mom was sitting there just contemplating, you know, what she did. You know, she was thinking about, you know, she kind of felt bad about it, you know. But a couple hours later, she heard a knock on the door. She was curious by this, and so she went and opened the door, and it was a couple members of this church, this Baptist church she went to in Vacaville called Emmanuel Baptist Church. It was a couple members, and they had about three cardboard boxes filled with food. My mom opened the door. She saw that they came in, and they put the food on the ground. They said, "You know what? We were taking up a few food drive. We're giving out to some people, and we decided, you know, might as well just be a blessing and give it to you." They didn't ask why they didn't attend church that day. They didn't get harsh on them. They just said, "Here's some food." My mom was astounded, because in all the prayer request sheets and all the times they had in prayer, they never mentioned their financial need. They never mentioned they didn't have any food. They never mentioned that we need help. God just supernaturally provided for that. So the members, they left the food in. The members left, and my mom started crying, just thanking God. My dad came home a couple hours later, and you know what? He couldn't find a job from his brother. His brother didn't loan him any money. But he saw that my mom was sitting at the kitchen table just crying, just bawling her eyes out. And my dad came up and asked, what's going on? She explained the whole situation, and there was only one response that my parents could make that day, and that was of praise. God supernaturally provided for them in a way I've never heard of ever in my life, in that tiny home on California Drive in May 1987. You might say, that's just something that happens in Bible stories. That's just something that happens, you know, once in a lifetime for somebody. I just say, you know what? This is the God we serve. This is the God that we serve, the God that we call Father, the God that came down in human flesh and died for us, supernaturally providing for us, giving us his presence, giving us everything we need, and more so, simply because he's God, he loves us, and he can do it. I just have a verse. I don't have them on the slides right now. I just find this verse absolutely astounding. David says in Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. As long as you are belonging to God, as long as you are God's son, as long as you are God's ownership, God will provide for you, and God will go above and beyond. Why? Because God is with you, because God loves you. So first of all, we must realize that God will provide all the necessities. Second of all, we must realize that God will provide all the strength. Because first of all, you can rely on your strength. That's definitely an option. You can rely on your strength. Take a look at verses 3 and 4 again. We're going to examine them in a different light right now. Verses 3 and 4. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And we see in these verses that Elijah's afraid, and rightfully so. This lady, crazy woman named Jezebel, is trying to take his life away. It's just absolutely insane. So he runs for his life. He runs all the way from the Mount Carmel Ranges down to Beersheba, which is a 121-mile trek from up there on the upper circle down there to the bottom one. We see that he runs all that distance with his servants, probably on horseback, and then he goes into a day's journey all by himself. In total, he probably travels a couple, maybe like lower than 150 miles, and he just is absolutely exhausted. He can't do anything. He's unmovable. It's just a couple, probably happened within a day and a half, and he's just, man, he's dead. And so, I mean, he wants to be dead. He wants God to take away his life. But that's the thing. If you see, he doesn't rely on God for strength during that time. Not a single time does he pray. Not a single time does he ask God for assistance. In fact, we see a fleshly response. We see a response of fear, a response of self-dependability, a response of, I have to do this by my own. I have to go and do it. And oftentimes, we do the same thing. We rely on our strength. And let me tell you, when you rely on your own strength, failure is inevitable. When you rely on your own strength, failure is inevitable. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's an interview, something at work, a relationship, whatever it is. If you rely on your own strength, failure is inevitable. I'm not saying it's going to happen instantaneously, but down the line, when you rely on your own strength, failure is inevitable. We have to get that through our heads. I remember one time, me and my dad were out in Green Valley. We were in one of those houses that's like really sloped and has like a billion trees around it. And it was, you know, all those trees. Me and my dad do a maintenance service. I help him out during the summer. And we go pick up leaves. I remember there was this one instance where it rained, I think the day before. And we had to go up and we had to rake the leaves, put them in tarps, and then take them back to our pickup truck uphill. And so we raked the leaves. It was interlaced with mud. It was kind of heavy. Just to rake it up. So we put all the leaves in the tarp, and we're right there on the bottom of that hill to go up to put it in our pickup truck, and my dad's just standing there. So I go up, because my dad isn't the type of guy just to stand there. He usually, if he sees something done, he doesn't. So I go up, and I'm curious, and I'm like, what's going on? And so he looks at me with his hands in his pocket with a slight grin on his face. I don't know what's going on. And he says, okay, Edgar, why don't you pick this up, and why don't you take it over to the pickup truck? I was like, okay, you know, I'm not the type who's like really super buff. I don't lift, you know, stuff like that. So I say, you know, okay, you know, I'll try. If my dad tells me to do it, he must have it with good intentions, right? I don't think he'd trick me like this. So I go up to the tarp. I do, you know, one of those, I don't know what to call it. I call like, you know, granny basketball shooting. I do like one of these, and I try to lift it up, something like that. And you know what? I go underneath. I stick my fingers on the tarp, and I can't budge it. I'm just like absolutely, whoa, what is going on here? You know, you must have put some lead bricks in here because I can't lift this thing. So I So I look up at my dad, and he's still smiling, like, go ahead, Edgar. I was like, okay, wait, hold on. I'm not letting my dad beat me on this one. So I go up to the tarp. I try it again. I try everything I could. I'm getting red in the face. I'm just like as red as a tomato right now. And I'm like, you know, doing all the noises, doing all the grunts, doing absolutely everything I know to try to lift up this tarp. And I'm like, okay, it's not budging. I'm gonna do everything I can just to even move it. So I go up, I take a couple steps back, and I go like, I try to slide underneath it and try to move it, just to try to move it. And it doesn't budge, it doesn't do anything. This thing is heavy. And I look up at my dad, and he's just laughing at this point. And I'm like, Dad, what's up? He's like, oh, well, you know what? I couldn't lift it up either. I was waiting for you to admit that you needed help. Let's both grab an edge and let's take it to the pickup truck. I was like, oh, okay, Dad, whatever. So I grab it, and he grabs it, and we both take it over. Dealing with God is a lot in the same way. We can try, but until the moment we give up, until the moment that we realize we need help and that we need it bad, that's when failure will become success. That's when we can rely on the strength of God. That's when we can see supernatural things, like in the verses we're about to read. Because simply put, like David said in the Psalms, there is no king save by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And a horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon him that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Simply put, when you rely on your own strength, you'll fail. When you rely on God's strength, success will come. So which one are you going to choose today? So first of all, we see that you can rely on your own strength. Second of all, you can rely on God's strength. You can rely on God's strength. Look at verse 8. I'm like a guy named Jim Shetler at my school. Every verse in the Bible is his favorite verse. I'm just telling you, man, every verse in this little chapter right here, this is absolutely just blows my mind. Look at verse 8. And I promise you, it's amazing. Look at this. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mountain of God. So we see in these verses right here that Elijah ran for his life, ran 150 miles all on his own on a couple days, and he couldn't do it. He was dead. He was tired. He couldn't do it. But we see right here that God gives him food. God gives him water two times, just a couple loaves of bread, just a couple containers of water, and he's able to make that trek all the way from Beersheba all the way to Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, which I may mention is a 420-mile journey on that strength, on that belly, for 40 days and 40 nights. That's all he has, those couple loaves of bread, that water. And let me tell you guys, he was not empowered by the bread, nor by the water, but nor by his willpower, but the mighty hand of the God he served. It wasn't the bread. It wasn't the water. It wasn't what he wanted to do. It was by the hand of God. That's the only way he could have traveled for 40 days and 40 nights, a 420-mile journey just to reach God, just to find Mount Horeb. That's the only way he could have done it. Let me ask you guys, how many stories do you have that in your life? How many stories where you just have to step back and say, it was only by God's strength I could have done that? Because so often we push for success in life. We push by our own strength, and we have stories, sure, we have stories where, man, I did a lot of stuff that day. Man, I pushed through that, I persevered, and by my strength, I did that. But how many stories do you have like this verse right here, where you can just say, the only reasonable explanation you have is, I just relied on God's strength, and he got me through it. If you don't have a story like that in your life that you can just recall, just rely on God's strength instead of your own strength next time. Next time you're about to make a big decision, the next time you're overwhelmed by stress, by problems, by troubles, just realize the four words, God is with me. And just stop relying on your strength and start praying that God would supernaturally provide for you. Because simply put, God's strength is enough. It's enough for your troubles. It's enough for your problems. It's enough for whatever imaginary circumstance you're making in your head. God's strength is enough. Like the prophet Isaiah said, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let me ask you, are you the group of people in the group 30? Or are you the type of person who waits on God? Are you the type of person who's in verse 31? You can be a young man, you can be a spring chicken and just rely on your own strength and push through, persevere, work hard, whatever it is, but we'll fail, we'll fall, we'll be weary. Or you can just wait on the Lord, renew your strength and mount up your wings as eagles and run and not faint. The choice is yours. Your strength, or the strength that comes by realizing that God is with you. So first of all, we saw that we have to realize that God will provide all the necessities. Second of all, we saw that we realize God will provide all the strength. And then last of all, you have to realize that God will provide all of himself. God will provide all of himself. Let me tell you guys right now, having all the necessities, that's fine and dandy. Having the strength, that's really cool to find success in your life. But let me tell you, if we do not have this component, if we don't have this thing in our life, the presence of God, it doesn't matter. If we don't have God being with us, if we don't realize that and live with that mentality, everything that I've preached up to this point is in vain. Everything that I've preached up to this point doesn't matter. So we must realize that God will provide all of himself. First of all, God will help me. Look at verses number 9. I just want to look at verse 9 and 10. So we see the progress of the story. Jezebel wants him to be killed. Elijah runs on his own strength, doesn't do anything. God provides food. Elijah is able to run for 40 days, 40 nights, 420 miles, all the way to Horeb by the strength of God. He gets there. What does he do? If you remember the last message, you'll remember he complains. Look at verses 9 and 10. And he came thither unto a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they that seek my life to take it away. Let's look at verse number 11 also. And he said again, go forth and stand upon the mountain of the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rock before the Lord. And the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. We see in these passages that Elijah complains. Simply put, just Elijah is able to complain to God what the situation is about. But just like the last message I preached, focus on this. He's presenting his problems before God for help. He wouldn't tell God, look, God, I need help, if he didn't believe God could help. If he didn't believe that God could help him in that circumstance, in that situation, if he didn't believe that God was with him through it all, he would have just kept his mouth shut. Do you ask God for help? I remember one time when I was about 11 years old. Angel was only 2 years old. And I was at my house, home alone, during a summer day. And I wanted what every 11-year-old wants, and that he only knows, the only thing he knows how to make, chicken nuggets. Amen? So I get the chicken nuggets out of the freezer. I put them in the microwave, and man, I'll tell you this. I think the reason I have such bad vision is because when I was young, and I don't think my parents even know this, when I was young, I used to stand up to the microwave and like put my face to the screen and watch it spin. So I think I must like have some sort of radiation sickness because my glasses are about as thick as Coke bottles. But that's what I did. I watched it spin and I watched it spin and spin and spin. Finally, I think it was 1 minute, 30 seconds for the amount I ate, came out. I put it on the table, ready to eat, and that's when I realized, okay, ketchup. I need ketchup. So I go up and I swing open the fridge, and I notice that Cynthia is walking in at that moment with Angel. He's only 2 years old. And I get the ketchup out of the fridge, and I try to be cool because I'm 11 and I'm home alone. I try to kick the fridge door closed. Something happened. I to this day, I could not recall for the life of me how this series of events happened. But I tripped, and I fell flat on my face on the floor, and then I let go of the ketchup, I think in the air. And again, another unexplainable event happens. I drop the ketchup, and it shatters like glass, even though it was a plastic container. It just like completely goes all over the floor. So I'm laying there on the ground in pain. The ketchup is splattered all over the ground. Angel comes in, sees this. I don't know, maybe he saw a horror movie, and he just starts bawling like, you know? He thought I got hurt. He thought like someone stabbed me or something. Cynthia comes in, she sees this. She's like, what is going on? I explained the whole thing about ketchup. Angel's still crying his, you know, tears out. We have to explain to him. We have to sit him down and tell him it's just ketchup. I think what we did to solve it, we took a little bit off the floor and we put it in his mouth so he could see it was ketchup. If it was really blood that day, I don't know what he would have done. But so we see that circumstance. We see that situation. My chicken nuggets are still sitting. I'm hungry. So I just say, okay, how about this, Cynthia? Me and you, we clean this up. So I grab a couple paper towels, grab a couple rags, and we start cleaning it up. And man, it's like people are just coming in the house because my mom comes in the next moment. And I'm like, oh. So I hear my mom coming in. She sees that Cynthia's there, so she calls for Angel. And I go up and I say, okay, Cynthia, you stay in the kitchen. You clean this up. I'm going to go sweet talk mom so she doesn't see this. We don't want to explain the situation to her. So I go up and I start talking to my mom in Spanish, of course. You know, I'm like saying, so, you know, how's work? You know, how's your day? Stuff like that. I try to sweet talk her and it's staying there. And she notices, because I think I'm not really good at sweet talking people. So I'm just standing there. I'm explaining the whole situation. All right, not explaining, trying to keep from explaining the whole situation. I'm just doing whatever I can. And she notices that Cynthia's hunched over in the kitchen. Because the way that our old house used to work is when you came in the front door, you just saw the kitchen, like right there. So she says, she's seeing Cynthia hunched over the whole time. And she's like, what happened? So I'm like, oh, no, don't worry, nothing happened. So she walks in a little closer. There's still ketchup on the floor. And I'm afraid to explain it because I'm afraid I'm about to get in trouble. I explain the whole situation. And my mom says, oh, okay. She grabs a rag. She gets on her knees. She helps us clean up. We look at God the same way oftentimes. We have situations, messy situations in life. We have difficult circumstances in life, but so very few times we go to God for help. We try to go to our spouse, a friend, a relative, whatever it is, and we just try to keep God out of that situation for the longest time. We try to keep God on diversion, but the thing is, you know what? God is your Father, and He's always willing to help. Just like, you know what? I thought my mom was totally going to be angry at the fact that I spilled that ketchup. And you know what? She got home. She loves me. She's my mother. She helped me. When you're in a messy situation, even if you confided in other people instead of God, if you just go to God for help, if you just say, God, I need help for this. I know that you're with me, and I know that you can only help me in this circumstance. God's your Father. And He's always willing to help. So no matter what circumstance it is, just realize that God is with you. God can help you. So first of all, we saw that God will help me. And then last of all, just last, here we go. God is with me. Take a look at verse number 11 and 12 again. Because like I said, every verse in this chapter is just like, oh, you guys got to get this, you know? We look at verse number 11 and 12. And he said, the Lord saying to Elijah, go forth and stand upon the mountain of the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. And he brake in pieces the rock before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Verse number 12, this is the point of the message, the whole point. You have to look at this verse. And after the earthquake, a fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. We know the story. Last time I preached, I told it. The still small voice of God. Notice how God doesn't appear to him in a rushing wind, in an earthquake, in a fire. All those big things. We want the presence of God. God, send down a lightning bolt if you're true. God, give me $1,000 if you're still with me. But God showed Elijah the truth. God is not present in those big things in life. God doesn't appear in a lightning bolt or $1,000 or winning you the lottery. God appears, simply put, in the still, small voice. So when you doubt that God is with you, remember that God is in the still small voice. And when you are praying, when you're reading the Bible and that still small voice speaks to you, you realize that God is with you. God is with you. God has always been with you. From the moment that you've become a Christian, God's presence is in you. God's Holy Spirit is indwelling inside you. Jesus is living in your heart. God the Father is working through you. God is with you. And when you realize those four words, what impact they have in your life, how that God will help, God will sustain, God will provide all the strength, God will do everything for you. When you just realize those four words and you realize the still small voice of God is with you, it's going to change your life. It will absolutely change your life when you realize that God is with you. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 10. The Bible says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Realize that God is with you. And when you realize the presence of God is with you, you're not going to have those sleepless nights. I'll tell you what, ever since I realized those four words on that day in October 12th, 2014, I promise you, hand on the Bible. There we go. Hand on the Bible. I haven't had a night like that. I haven't had a night where I was twisting and turning and thinking about the future, because I realized those four words, God is with me. God's going to provide everything I need for future. If I need a house, God will provide a house. If I'm hungry, God will provide food. If I'm in need of financial assistance, hey, God's got me. God is with me. And when you realize those things, it'll change your life. Let me close off by just telling this final point right here. I remember when I was 10 years old, I had a friend down the street named Jordan. I lived on Harding Street at the time. Me and him, we played all the time in the summer. And what we did the most is we rode up and down the street on a scooter. To this day, I don't know how to ride a bike. I'm going to have to tell that story later on. But I don't know how to ride a bike. I knew only know how to ride a scooter. My friend, he knew how to ride a bike, but he pitied me, so he rode a scooter too. So me and him, we run up and down the street all the times in our little scooters. And his mom called us in for dinner. I sometimes ate dinner at their house. So we just usually left our scooters there on his driveway. So me and him, we tossed our scooters down. In the corner of my eye, though, on my left side, I saw there were two dudes walking by. And one of them, I knew, was absolutely notorious. He was, I don't remember his name. I couldn't find it, any of our stuff. Nobody, none of my parents remembered it. But he was a 17-year-old dude, always in trouble. Like, police came and dropped him off at his house all the time. To quote Brother Stone Street, he was just a schmuck, basically. You know, something like that. He was just absolutely bad. He was always just bad, basically. And I saw him, and I said, "Hey, Jordan, you don't want to, you know, put him up closer to the door or anything?" He's like, "No, you're just leaving on the drive." So I see him. He's walking in with his shirt off, just, you know, doing whatever. His pants were basically off. Like, at the time, they were just super sagged right there. So I'm like, "Hey, you know what, Jordan, let's put him up there." He's like, no, just leave it. So I'm like, "Okay, whatever." So I go up, and I go in the house, I eat dinner, and we come out, just like I thought, scooters were gone. The scooters were gone. So we look all over the place. We look, okay, did I put him up the driveway? Did, like, Edgar come up and just put him up because he was afraid? You know, something like that. So I was like, okay, no. So we look around. We look back at my house. Weren't there. We look in the backyard of his house. Maybe they, like, teleported or something. They aren't there. So we turn the corner on Harding Street, and we see Fairview Elementary School, which was the elementary school we went to on First Street. And we see, and where the benches were for the sixth graders, there he was with our scooters. And so today, I'd like to reenact that. So I need somebody to reenact this person. In fact, you know what? I think you know what? Nathan, you'd make a good suit for that type of person. Come, why don't you come up and sit right here? There we go. So why don't you come up and sit right here? So me and Jordan are looking at this dude right here. He's just sitting right there, chilling with his friend, chilling with our scooters. You know, 17-year-old hard dude, probably escorted by police all the time. You know what he does? He plays with 10-year-old scooters that are only about, like, this high. Or this high. Anyway, so I'm looking at him. Me and Jordan are looking around the corner. We're looking at him. He doesn't see us. And we're like, "Jordan." I'm like, "Yeah?" Or he's like, "Yeah." I'm like, "We can't do this." He's like, "Yeah, you're I'll stay here. You go. You take the scooters and come back. I'm like, no, forget that. I can't take him, and I certainly can't take Nate. But anyway, I mean, he's got biceps as big as a super soaker, so we all know that. So anyway, we're talking amongst ourselves, and I realize, you know what, forget it. I'll just go grab my dad. So I'm like, okay. So I run over to the house, and Dad, why don't you come up here? Come up here right now? And so, oh, he's afraid. But anyway, yeah, use him in three illustrations. He's afraid to come up here now. But anyway, so he comes up here. I explain the whole situation to him. I explain the best I can in Spanish that he stole my scooter. You know, to try to say scooter in Spanish, I didn't know how to say it, so I just said scooter, you know, something like that. So I go up there, and I explain how this dude stole our scooters. So I tell him, and you know what he says, just call the police. I'm like, okay. So I call the police, and to fill in for the police, Mr. Jensen, why don't you come up here? Mr. Jensen, no, for real, he served on National Guard, and he would help the police during the LA riots. I'd say that's a good resume as anything to take on Nate. But anyway, so we call him Mr. Jensen, policeman. He comes over to our house, me and my dad, we explain the whole situation. And you know what we do? We confront him. So, guys, why don't you each take one of my arms, and we walk over to confront Nathan. So there we go. So we go up, and now, apart from Jordan, my wimpy little 10-year-old friend, I can go up, and I can go say to that guy, dude, give me my scooters back. So, you know what, though? He didn't give them back. If you remember, Dad, actually, he said, nah, they're mine. So I'm like, what? And then the policeman was like, do you have the receipts for it? And I was like, well, you know what? They're like 2 years old, so I don't have them. And he's like, well, you know what? Can't do anything. So, but eventually, you know what, though? 2 days later, that dude comes with his mom holding him by the ear, and he gives back our two scooters back. So that's the end of that. So men, thank you for helping me prove this point. You all can go sit down. But check it out. What was the difference between me confronting this 17-year-old dude the first time and me confronting him the second time? What was the difference? You know what? That policeman was with, that buff policeman, by the way, and my dad was with me. Guys, having the presence of someone stronger than you will change absolutely everything. Will change how you look at your troubles, will change how you look at your future, will change absolutely everything. Just the way that my dad's presence, he didn't do anything, he just was there. And the policeman's presence helped me. When you realize that the infinite power of God is with you, will change your life forever. So guys, just take those four words to heart and just let them change your life. Just remember that God is with you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for